Good morning. It is good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we're going to be again spending a lot of our time here just unpacking this prayer of Paul's. It's really sort of a report to the Ephesians about what he prays for them when he spends all this time in prayer for them. This is what he prays about. I see JT here. Welcome home. One of the things that I think about when I think of JT over at Texas A&M land, following, I think, his second favorite football team. I'm just going to say that. While his first favorite is the Ohio State Buckeyes, I think about football. We talk a lot about football. And we're just like 2 months away, right? Or like a month and a half maybe, right? Right, Ellen? We're so close. We just got to hang on through the end of baseball season. And one of the things I love, one of my favorite traditions with my kids is we get up on Saturday morning and we dance around and sing to the theme to college football game day. And then we look at the signs that everybody holds up. But they have the craziest signs in those crowds. But one of them you always see is a word, a name, and three numerals. You know what I'm talking about, right? John 3:16 shows up all over the place. It's a verse that out of a whole Bible of verses, so many people pick to say, if you're going to get something, get this. And it comes down to, right at the beginning, a few words, for God so loved. We know those verses. God so loved that he gave his son. He loved not just one of us. He loved all of us, the whole world. So he gave his son. We sing a song. My kids love it. Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know. That's the best part of the song to me. It's just knowing it. Just settling into this truth and declaring it. I know this. It's like the blind man in John 9. This one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. This one thing I know. There is a God in heaven who loves me. Jesus Christ made that clear when he died for me on the cross. We say this I know, but I think some Christians, I've talked to so many Christians through the years that have struggled with this idea, with God's love for them, God's grace and mercy that comes from this love for them. Do we know? That's what Paul is praying, is that all the saints would grasp this life-changing, game-changing truth. And we can do a lot of different things with it, and we can start to miss it. I want to really get what he's praying here first. So he kind of, you know, we were talking in our class this morning about how Paul just flows from idea to idea to idea, and this prayer is all one sentence. And he first prays, bowing his knee before God the Father, from whom every family gets their names in heaven and on earth. Every angel, every even evil power was created originally as good by him. And every family group was created by him. He's the true one Father of all. And he bows before him and he prays to him according to the riches of his glory, that they may be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. Strength and power are the two keys to this thing. And strengthened through the Holy Spirit in their inner person. And then there's sort of a parallel to this. What does this strengthening from the Holy Spirit do? Well, so that Christ can dwell in their hearts. They might be strengthened with power through the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And then because of that, I see how it's sort of building. Do this, strengthen with the, through the Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in your hearts, so that you can be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love, so that you may have the strength to comprehend. There's strength again, but it's like knowledge strength. The strength. Why does it need strength to understand something? This is that kind of a truth. You're going to need to be strong enough to handle this truth. The strength to comprehend with the saints what is the, I'm just going to say, the bigness. And he uses these four dimensions. Strength to comprehend the, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And notice there's no object on those things. The breadth and height and length and depth of what? The universe, the cosmos? Is it God's wisdom, God himself? Well, it would seem that he tells us in that next statement, when he brings it to an even more forceful conclusion, and to know, to comprehend all of the bigness and to know the love of Christ. It's the vastness of the love of Christ that he wants us to know. We sing a song that talks about how if you were to drain the ocean, you couldn't write it, and the sky isn't a big enough scroll. It's so huge, and it's hard to understand. It's hard. Have you ever tried to think about, why does God love me? Try to think about, how much does God love me? It's like trying to get your arms around that is like trying to get your arms around the ocean. It's just so big. So how can we understand? How can we fully start to get and live from that love? Well, we need power. Divine power. And that's the message of this prayer. That's what he's praying for. Is that you would have strength to comprehend. You wouldn't ask God to give us strength to understand it if God couldn't give us strength to understand it. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's like the peace that passes understanding. This is the love that passes knowledge. But you need to know that you're loved, that you're deeply loved, that you're truly loved by Jesus Christ. So that, the last, I could put another layer here. So the strength to know the bigness, to understand the bigness and to know the love of Christ, so that in you can dwell, you can have be filled with the fullness of God. God's abundant fullness fills us. And then the next verse emphasizes this with a doxology, a statement of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. How much can you think? I can imagine, man, I can imagine all kinds of things. Watch a sci-fi movie, you can imagine all kinds of things. God can do anything more than anything you can think, anything you can ask. So he can do this. He can help you understand and know his love for you, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this is the outline of what he's doing here. We want to focus on this idea that through this strengthening, we can be rooted and grounded in this love of Christ. We can be rooted and grounded in it. It's so easy to think maybe this is kind of a light lesson. It's one of those easy, happy, make you feel good kind of lessons. And, you know, hopefully it does make you feel good to know God loves you. But this is not soft sentimentality. This is not an empty truth. It is as rich and full as it gets. And it is not soft. It is as hard and gritty and costly a love as ever there was. But when we start to get it, it starts to get us. When we get a hold of it, this love of Christ gets a hold of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. Controls us. What a thing to say. In other words, at some point, as we think about how one died for all and therefore all died, as he starts to explain in that rest of that verse, how Jesus did this for us, the most powerful controlling influence in our life starts to be how much Jesus loves us. It starts to rule over our decision. It starts to actually guide what we want to do. Not just what we do, but what we want to do, what we think about doing. It's not a picture of perfection. We still miss it. But when we miss it, what do we think about? We think about the cross. We think about how much he loves us. And so Paul says, this is where I want you to put your roots down. This is what I'm praying for you, is that your roots and your ground is the love of God. This isn't bumper sticker, pseudo-Christianity. This isn't something for ear ticklers or, televangelists that are just trying to make somebody feel good and aren't, are just making everything too easy and not thinking about the costly commitment that God is calling us to. And we do ourselves a disservice whenever we make it harder than it needs to be for us to accept how much we are loved. We can dismiss it and say, I get it. The love of God. God loves me. I sang that when I was a kid. Instead of contemplating it, meditating on it, coming back to it again and again as the central truth of our lives. God loves me. Jesus saved me on the cross because of that love. We can deflect it. It's like something's shooting towards you and you just knock it away. We could say something like, yeah, but he loves everybody. And we're just kind of keeping it at bay. That's true. He loves everybody. But also, he loves Ray. He loves Lisa and Carly and Linda. He loves me. He knows us better than we know ourselves, but he loves us more than we can imagine. Don't deflect it. We can depersonalize it and say, but God's love, it's kind of an emotional, it's kind of an emotionless goodness. It's kind of like, he just is, it's not about relationship with me. It's just that he has this kind of moral virtue. That's what his love is. God's love is personal. Paul said that about himself. He died for me. I am the worst sinner, but he died for me. To Paul, it was deeply personal. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now let's just start there. Think about this. Here's Paul, former persecutor, who 20, 30 years later is talking about this thing that happened to this man in Judea all that time ago. And he says, this is why my life has changed. This is why every day I get up knowing I've got a beating in store, knowing I might be killed, knowing there's my family has probably turned their backs on me. This is why I do it. Because this man, that I believe is more than a man, was crucified. And so now I have been crucified. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. I'm not the one living my life, but Christ lives in me. I know these are familiar words, but hear this. Can we say this? I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And here's why. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. For me. For me? For me. If everybody else lived perfectly, Jesus would still have to die for me. If I was to be saved. Personal. We can outright deny it. And boy, it can even sound like virtuous somehow to us in our ears to deny what Jesus has done, to live in doubt and denial about the central thing Jesus wants us to receive and believe. Where we say, in false humility, I know that he did this, but he knows what I've done. He knows how flawed I am. He knows that I've put too much distance between me and him to ever receive this grace, this love. I believe that he has love, but he can't have it for me. I mean, maybe once I could believe that, but then I fell into an old lifestyle again, and how can I believe that this love, this personal love, where he wants to be my father, my Abba, he wants to be close to me, that that's about me. If you are struggling in any way in your walk with God, I want to suggest to you that a good place to start building is at your root and your ground. And Paul says the root and ground we need to have is the love of Christ. We get all mixed up between worth and worthiness because they sound the same. Imagine that. So Asher's birthday is coming up. Imagine that we're the week of Asher's birthday, and he is acting up terribly. You would never do that, right, Asher? No, never. Especially the week of your birthday. But imagine he is just like a terror. What is going on? What has gotten into him? And the day of his birthday party comes around, and he's still behaving badly. And we might even talk about, let's just cancel this whole birthday party thing we were going to do. But then we decide, no, I know he's going through something, but let's still have the party. Now, did he deserve it? No. No, he did not. I appreciate you shaking your head there, Asher. But he's worth it to us. You say, I'm not worthy of this love. And God says in this book, you don't know the half of it. You are not worthy of it. You don't deserve it. Your works do not earn it. You're not worthy of it, but you're worth it to me. You're worth me dying, suffering, leaving the shame, Jesus says, that comes with it. You're worth whatever it costs for me to get you back to me. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that the fact that while we were most unworthy of it, most fighting against it, is when Jesus died, should tell you that you can have confidence right now when you're trying to hold on to him and you're trusting in him, that he is, if at that time he died for us, how much more so now? In Luke 7 and verse 47, there's this whole story about this sinful woman and Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus tells a story about a debt. And he says, who loves more? And the answer is the one whose debt is forgiven more. And that's why this woman who's a sinner is crying over Jesus' feet and pouring out oil and washing his feet with her hair. The one who is forgiven more loves more. Well, what's the point there? Is the point that Simon is so good he doesn't need God's love and mercy? No. But he's not as aware of how much he needs it as this woman is. It's an interesting thing, this paradox that the cross brings us to, where we see more clearly than ever how undeserving we are, how awful our sin is. And yet we see more clearly than ever how much God will do to bring us to him. And so we love more because we're more aware of our sin. Reading Romans, as all of our classes, I think, the adult classes are studying Romans, this phrase stuck out to me here in the first chapter. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. What a way to designate a group of people. And you say, well, God loves everybody. Yeah, but he's talking about the Christians there. See, God has a love for everybody, that he wants everything good for everyone, a personal love for everybody. But not everybody receives his love. Not everybody accepts it. Not everybody enters into a relationship of mutual love and commitment. God turns you into somebody loved. You are somebody that somebody loves, and not just any somebody, the somebody. There's a song that Adrian and I like. It's a love song. It's by the Weepies, and it says, rain turns the sand into mud, and the stars turn up above, but you turn me into somebody loved. God turns us into somebody loved. I have a friend who says that whenever she came to understood that she was loved, it changed everything so that she was fearless in her life. And she could get up and talk before 1,000 people and not worry about it because she knew she was loved. She got it. And she could face the challenges of her life finally in a different way because she got it, that she was loved. Love, the love of God, gives us this net under which we can walk the dangers and challenges of the tightrope of living faithfully before him, looking at ourselves, looking at the challenges, risking things, sacrificing things in his service. A person who is loved by God is never unknown. It's easy to feel, nobody even knows who I am. There's a whole world of people out there who seem to feel that way. They're so desperate to be noticed, to have somebody sort of get them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, those who love God know God, rather are known by God. God knows you. Those who are loved by God are never unheard. It may feel at times like nobody's listening when you talk about what you need, where you hurt, what is happening in your life, what gives you joy. But God is listening. Those that are loved by God are never alone. When you're loved, you're never alone unless you want to be. You can always choose that. Walk away. But God will be there waiting for you. So he says to be rooted. You may have heard a lot about Ukraine over the last few years. I don't know how long it's been that the war has been going on with Russia. One of the things maybe you've heard about is their magic soil, people call it. It's this fertile, nutrient-rich black humus that just is the ideal condition for growing things, growing grain and that kind of thing. Its name is Chernozem, which means black earth. And about a quarter of the world's Chernozem, which people consider the richest soil on earth, is found in the Ukraine. You factor that into the geopolitical situation as much as you want, but think about this. What is the richest soil for you to grow your life in? Paul is telling you, here's the soil to plant yourself in. Grow from the soil of God's love. Let that be the rich soil that your whole life is built in. And what happens is it starts to grow new love. And so in chapter 5, verse 2, he says that as we receive God's love, then we start to imitate God's love. God's love is the root, and love for neighbor is the fruit, and we are the tree. He doesn't just say to be rooted in it, he says to be grounded in love. And so he goes from an agricultural metaphor, rooted in love, to an architectural metaphor, grounded in love. And he says that the ground, basically, the ground of our being is this new place to build our life. Everything we build our life from comes from God's love. It becomes this foundational reality on which to think about every relationship, on which to consider our work, on which to consider everything about who we are and what we're going to do with our lives. It starts, the base level truth, Jesus loves you. That is a solid rock to build on. In fact, we find terms of the solidness of God's love throughout Scripture. Terms like, in Psalm 36, verse 7, his unfailing love. Terms like in Psalm 86, 15, his steadfast love. My favorite is in Zephaniah 3, 17, where we find out it is a calming love. Robertson calls that passage, Zephaniah 3, 17, the John 3, 16 of the Old Testament. And it's this picture of God singing and rejoicing over his people and then calming them down to be quieted by his love. It says, he will quiet you by his love. He soothes us by expressing his love. What a powerful, powerful love, this solid rock of his love that we build our lives on. It can ground you. It can calm you. It can give you hope in trials, and it can change you. It starts by believing it. Faith, belief, trust, the loyalty that comes from it, it gets this rap like it's an easy thing. Belief is pretty daring if it's not just, you know, mental assent to something. If it's true, taking our will and our heart and our soul and saying, I choose to put my confidence in this. To put your confidence in this truth that God loves you and the cross shows it will change you. It starts with that belief because Christ dwells in us through faith. And then it becomes a new pathway as we turn. We start out by being baptized into Christ and beginning to walk with him. There's a famous theologian from 60, 70 years ago now, maybe more, named Karl Barth. And he was giving this talk in Chicago, and people were asking him all kinds of complicated questions. And they asked him finally, what is the most important truth you've ever thought about? And he started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. There's no greater truth. And Paul says, this is my prayer, that you would know of a love that surpasses knowing, and that would become the ground and root of your life.